So last week we started talking a little bit about healing, and this series we've called Healing is God's Provision. And last week we talked about the fact that we need to have active faith to lay hold of the healing that God has provided for us. We talked about the fact that from Old Testament there's a snapshot where we can see that God revealed himself first and foremost as the Lord who heals us. It was God's idea to reveal himself. It wasn't anyone crying out to him for him to reveal himself. God chose to reveal himself that way. After the people were crying out for water, and the water they found was not good, and the Lord told Moses to throw a stick or a tree into the water, and the water became good, which scholars say is a symbolic way of talking about what Christ has done for us, having gone to the cross. But the reality is that God says, I am the Lord who heals you. He's our healer. He's a great physician. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God healing people and intervening in their life and in their circumstance. Then we looked in the New Testament and we saw that obviously in the ministry of Christ, there was healing. And also in the early church, healing was a part of what the early church practiced and experienced. Today I want to share a little bit more, talking about some of the obstacles to receiving healing. And if we have time, some of the obstacles to us keeping healing. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 15 of John chapter 5. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4, and that's the reason why I didn't use NIV, because NIV doesn't have in verse 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Just to pause. The reason why the NIV doesn't have verse 4 is that they say that some of the better manuscripts don't have that verse. And that's a whole different discipline in theology called textual criticism, where they try to assess, based upon the manuscripts they have, some manuscripts have some verses and some manuscripts don't have them. And they believe that the manuscripts were closer to the time of Christ, closer to the time when they were written, are more accurate. And so the ones that are close to the time don't have that verse 4. And so the conclusion that a scribe must have added that verse at some point, it being understood that perhaps the church had this oral understanding. They might not have written down, but it was an oral understanding in the church that it was an angel who went down and stirred the water so that whoever went in first would get healed. That's just by the side. So verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. My goodness. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I'm going to use this miracle as well as the miracle of blind Bartimaeus to help us to, as a foundation for examining some of the obstacles to healing and obstacles to us keeping our healing. So with this man, he had been sick for a long time. One obstacle to our healing is when you've been sick for a long time. You become so acquainted with your sickness that it becomes almost like a part of you. In fact, some people actually claim their sickness. It's amazing. They say, my arthritis is acting up. Is there arthritis? So keep it. One way to get a healing really is to separate yourself from your sickness. It's not my arthritis. That's just the devil putting that on me. It's not mine. It might be the arthritis or something else, but it's not my arthritis. It's not my headache. It is, you understand what I'm saying? Once you start to say it's mine, then the thing has a right to be in your body because you've claimed it, you've given it a place to live. And so we need to separate ourselves really from these things. God didn't make us with those things. God's desire is not for us to live with those things. God desires for you and me to be whole. And so this man had been sick for 38 years. Sometimes you have been sick for so long, you get so used to it, you have no desire. I put here that one of the hindrances is the lack of desire. Sometimes it's a benefit to being sick. You're disabled. So you have some victim benefits and you don't want to lose it because, you know, if, especially in our culture, if you're getting some welfare for disability, then if you get healed, you have to go and find a job and work and take care of your family. I mean, I might as well just stay sick and keep getting my disability. There's no desire. You see? And so that can be a hindrance because you're there, but you're really like, well, I really don't want to be well because now I have to take responsibility and have to go to work from 8 to 4 and all of the drama. So they prefer to remain in their situation, a lack of desire. Sometimes with chronic illness, you have gone up for prayer so many times you become discouraged. You know, you have the diabetes and the hypertension, and you've been prayed for so many times, like, just leave me alone. You get discouraged. Your hopes have been dashed, and you don't want to go again because you have this fear of being disappointed again. And so you remain there. This man had a lot of disappointment. The man said, every time I start to move, somebody get there before me. You can imagine the frustration of this man who had been sick for so many years. And so, yeah, that discouragement. I put here sometimes, this is not, doesn't come out of the text, but it comes from experience. People have an incorrect theology. You have people who believe that divine healing has ended, that it ended with the apostles. So why would you want to go for prayer if God no longer heals in that way? And so that incorrect theology prevents some people from getting healed. Some people have this idea that maybe their sickness is God's will. So they're unsure of what God's will is, so they really don't want to go because, you know, maybe it's God's will for me to be like this. The problem with that is that they become inconsistent because they're the same ones who are still going to the doctor. And if it's God's will for you to be sick, then please don't go to the doctor because you're encouraging the doctor to work against God's will. If you understand what I'm saying. It just seems to me an internal contradiction if you really believe it's God's will for you to be sick. And the truth is most of us don't believe that, and that's why we go to the doctor, that's why we get all the chemotherapy and all these type of things, is because we actually believe that it is God has put this desire inside of us to be well. Some people who are spiritual believe it's their thorn in the flesh, that because God wants to keep them humble, God gives them the sickness to keep them humble. And they use the scripture of Paul, where Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and Paul prayed 3 times for it to be removed, and God says, my grace is sufficient, and that he had given him this because of the exceeding great revelations that Paul had. And Paul explained that he had been caught up into the third heavens, and he had heard things that he can't even share with people, and so God allowed this to happen to him. And Paul actually called this thing a messenger of Satan, a thing from the devil. And so, yes, if you have got this, the type of experiences like Paul, maybe you have a thorn in the flesh, but most of us, we really haven't experienced anything yet, and God don't need to give you any thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, because you really don't know anything. Isn't it true? We're just trying to find excuses for not actually exercising our faith and believing God for our healing. And so, the next thing they are put as a hindrance to receiving our healing then is this basic lack of faith. It's a thing that Jesus marveled about in his time. He said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? You know, Jesus was up in the mountain praying, and when he came down from the mountain, he found his disciples, and they were arguing with the scribes and others as to why this man, who had his son, was demonized, why this child was not healed. And I can imagine them trying to find all sort of theological reasons why the child wasn't healed. And the truth is, Jesus explained to them later on, it's simply because of your unbelief. It's simply because of your unbelief. It had nothing to do with the man's father or with the child, because it was the same man and the same child that Jesus now healed. It had to do with the people who were praying. Ouch. It has to do with you and with me, our level of our lack of faith that many times prevent people from being healed. James says in James 5, if any of you are sick, send for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anoint you with oil, and the prayer of what? Of faith shall save the sick. It's not just prayer, it's a prayer of faith that shall save the sick. The word there in the Greek is actually sozo, shall restore the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time it will be instantaneously, because it says the Lord will raise them up. Sometimes the Lord shortens the sickness period and he still raises you up, and you realize it is God who touched you. But it's a prayer of faith. And sometimes what happens is that we pray with fear rather than faith. So the person gets the diagnosis that they have cancer, and we are praying for them, but it's pure fear. Lord, what is his family going to do if he dies? What his wife has 3 kids and they are young. Lord, what is going to happen if he dies? And all we are doing is praying out of fear rather than out of faith. Sometimes we pray out of anxiety rather than faith. And that's why Paul says in Philippians that be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. The Lord don't need to know that, Lord, if I don't pay the mortgage, then I'm going to lose the house. The Lord already knows that. All he's doing is praying out of anxiety rather than faith. Sometimes we pray with doubt. James 1 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray. But let him pray with faith and not doubt. Because if you doubt, you're like the sea tossed here and there. And it says the one who doubts will not receive anything from the Lord. That's why in Mark, Jesus says, if you should speak to the mountain and not doubt in your heart, then the mountain will move. And so this doubt is one of the things that hinder us from receiving healing. Sometimes this is a lack of perseverance. Many of us have been taught incorrectly that if you pray one time, then you don't need to pray again. And so you pray one time and the person doesn't get healed, or you don't get healed, and so you stop praying. And the fact is, we need to realize that God calls us to persevere in prayer. If you understand this is God's will, then you persevere, you pray through and keep on praying until you receive what the Word of God promises. That's why in Luke 11, it says you must ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and whoever asks and keep on asking, they will receive. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. It's a continuous pressing in. It's a perseverance before the Lord. The Lord said to Elijah, it's going to rain. It's there in James 5. And Elijah went and he persevered in prayer. He didn't pray one time. He kept on praying, even though, and he knew it was God's will. So he could persevere until it came to pass. So in James 5, I'll read that scripture. James 5 from verse 14 down. I should have it here somewhere. It says, James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so what we have here in verse 16, it says, confess your faults. Confess what's happening to one another. And pray for each other that you may be healed. And he goes on to say it's a certain type of prayer. It's a fervent prayer. It's a persistent prayer that God is going to answer. Because some of our circumstances, some of our situations are stubborn, and you and I need to be more stubborn than our circumstances. We need to persevere in prayer and to continue to believe God until the sickness moves, until the circumstance moves, and not to faint in our prayers and not to become weary. It's a persevering type of prayer. And many of the people I've been listening to, many of the people I've seen around, I mean, even in my own experience, sometimes you pray for a person the first time, they don't get healed. And you pray the second time, and sometimes the third time that they get healed, or the fourth time that they get healed. I don't understand why the Lord arranged it that way, but all I know is that God wants you and I to persevere in prayer, to press through until God intervenes and bring about the answer that we are believing him for. Sometimes it's how we pray. I put here, I call it the mechanics of our prayers. And so this is where we come to blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verse 46, it says, as they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he's calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And so what you have here is this blind man. And as you can see, he's by the road that leads out of Jericho. Many times the blind would stay in places where people pass by, whether it be by the temple as people are entering in, or out by the gates where people are leaving. So this man is by Jericho, the road that leads out of Jericho. He's there because people are going to pass by, so he could beg. And so he's there. He hears a commotion because he's blind. He can't see. He hears a commotion. And he probably asks, what's going on? What's going on? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so the man starts to cry out, Jesus, son of David, which means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one, the one who, if you read back in the Old Testament through Isaiah the prophet, you see that part of what he was supposed to do is to come and to take all of our infirmities upon himself. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he cries out. Another reason why people don't get healed is that they have people around them that discourage them. And it should be somewhere there in the notes. And so the people around him start to discourage him. And start to say to him, keep quiet. The NIV said they actually rebuked him. You're making too much noise. I can't hear. Keep quiet. And the man is blind and he's crying, Lord, have mercy on me. And people are like, why don't you just keep quiet? And they probably say, just shut up so I can hear. But the man would not allow the people around him to discourage him. And so he cried all the more. And Jesus says, eventually heard him and said, bring him to me. And so the disciples, you can imagine, the disciples go and found him and say, he's calling you, come. And so the man, it says, he threw off his cloak, which I think this is Randy Clark, believes that that cloak might have been given to him by the Sanhedrin as a way to cover himself and keep himself warm. And by throwing off the cloak, this man is now reaching a point where he's saying, listen, I'm leaving this old way of functioning behind. I don't need this cloak anymore. I'm going to get healed. He's showing through his very actions that he actually believes something's going to happen. He has faith that something's going to happen. Jesus has called me. Something is going to happen. I don't need this cloak anymore. And so he goes, and Jesus asks him a very crazy question. What do you want me to do for you? In other words, it's not enough just to be crying out, Lord, have mercy. It's not enough to say, Lord, have mercy on me. You have to be more specific. What do you want me to do for you? Because it's quite possible that this man, all he wanted was perhaps some money. Have mercy, give me some money, some cash. What do you really want? Perhaps you just wanted, I don't know, somewhere else to go and beg. Can you move me from here to somewhere else? And so Jesus asked him to be specific. What do you want me to do for you? Sometimes we're praying for people who are sick and we're not specific enough. Lord, touch them. Touch them. What does that mean? Do you want the pain to go or not? Not just touch me. And I've seen it. I've experienced it. For me, it was a lack of perseverance. I remember ministering in a meeting, and before the meeting, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about someone who would have fibroids in the meeting. And so I shared it, and this young woman came up for prayer, and the power of God fell upon her, and she fell under the power. And in that situation, I stopped praying. And lo and behold, she wasn't healed. And I realized, years now looking back, I should have persevered in prayer. I stopped praying. I thought, well, if the power of God has come upon her, she will be healed. And she wasn't healed, and she had to go and have her surgery. That was a lack of perseverance. But sometimes it's more than just getting a touch. You got a touch. The Spirit of God touched her. But we have to be more specific. What do you want for him to do? Do you want this back pain to go or not? Or you just want a little touch? And so Jesus said to him, what do you want? And the man says, I want to see. I want my sight. And so the Lord said to him, well, go. You will see. Your faith has made you whole. And so in our prayers, we have to be specific. Sometimes we have to move from the place of petition to the place of declaring what we want. Declare, speak to the circumstance. Jesus comes into the synagogue and he sees a woman bent over, and she had been sick, I think, for like, what is it, 13 years or 18, 12 years, 18 years in Luke 13. 18 years, bent over. And Jesus doesn't have a petition prayer. He speaks and he says, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And it goes on to say that he laid hands on the lady and she was healed. Sometimes laying on of hands is necessary. But too often when you read through the scriptures, you'll see that most of the time the apostles and others, they spoke to the sickness. Peter's mother-in-law is sick and they bring her to Christ, and Christ rebuked the fever and she was healed. You know, as you and I need to understand our authority in God, as you and I, we have been anointed by God, we have already been dispatched, we already received the fullness of the Spirit of God, and now it's time to exercise our God-given authority over the things that come against us and come against people. And to rebuke the circumstance and to speak to the circumstance and speak to the sickness, speak to the mountain and command it to be gone. Sometimes it's demonic attachment, as it was with this lady. 18 years she has been sick, and it is a work of the enemy. I don't know what your theology says about these things, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It was the devil who had this woman bound over for 18 years with pain. And so Jesus rebuked the spirit, and she was set free. Sometimes it might be unbroken curses that are at work in a person's life. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the Lord tells you some of the signs of a curse. And one of them is these wasting diseases and all manner of illness that people have. And you can know if it's possibly a curse if this person, they get healed from back pain, and the next week is in their shoulder pain, and then the following week is in their leg. You realize that this is more than just the normal type of thing. Sometimes a curse is at work, and there are many signs of a curse at work. And so sometimes you have to go back and do some groundwork and break the curse for the people to come into the freedom that God has for them. And you all know of the testimony of my wife and I that we have been unable to conceive of a child for, 11 years? We tried for 7. But we didn't want to have a child for the first few years. And then after, in year 4, my wife became pregnant and had a miscarriage. And then after that, we tried for 7 years without success. And God revealed to us that it was a curse, and we prayed in that way. And within 3-4 weeks, my wife was pregnant, and that's how our daughter Lydia, Beth, is a result of that prayer. See, so sometimes it can be a curse that needs to be broken so people can come into the things that God has provided for them. Sometimes we need people to unite with us in faith. In Matthew it says, if two or three shall agree as touching anything. That man who brought his child to Jesus' disciples and they couldn't heal him, Jesus went on to say to him that if you would believe, all things are possible. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In other words, Lord, I have a level of faith, but Lord, I need help. I need someone to stand with me. And so he got his healing because Jesus was able to stand there with him. So sometimes we need people to stand with us. If two or three shall agree as touching anything. This man at the pool, he says, there's nobody there to even help me into the pool. Nobody, I'm here by myself. There are times I've said to people, you're in so much pain, you don't even need to believe anymore. We'll believe for you. We'll pray for you. We will stand in the gap for you. Your circumstances are such that you're overwhelmed. It's all right. The man who was paralyzed when his four friends brought him, they were the ones who had faith for him. And so you and I, we need to reach a place where, you know, we don't have to put the pressure on the individual. No, we will take some of the pressure off from you. We will believe God for you. We'll continue to pray for God to intervene in your life and your circumstance. I already mentioned the discouraging people. When Jairus' daughter died, the people came and said to Jairus, your daughter is dead now. Don't bother the teacher anymore. What a discouragement. Your daughter is dead. It's finished. You don't need him anymore. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. Don't listen to them. Don't be afraid. Don't allow the spirit of fear to come in. Your daughter shall live. You see? So sometimes you have these discouraging people around you. They get a diagnosis and the first thing they tell you is about who died from that thing. I'm telling you. I think I've shared this here before that I had to get my wisdom tooth taken out. And this was years back. This person no longer comes here so I can share it. And it was Wednesday night and I shared it. And the person was like, well, you know what? My uncle had his wisdom tooth taken out. And like 2 weeks later, he bled to death. Seriously. And I'm like, who needs that type of encouragement? And so all they tell you is a negative story of who died from this and who died from that. They don't tell you about those who were healed or those who were treated through medicine and got well. I don't need any discouragement. I don't need anybody to tell me who died from what and all these type of things. I need people to encourage my faith. My goodness. And this was coming from a believer, by the way. I mean, right here at Cross Creek Church. Oh, hallelujah. God is so good. So Jesus said to those people, to the Jairus, don't listen to them. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Sometimes we are ignorant of God's very nature. We think that God is a God who just wants to discipline us. God just wants to judge us. Lord, I got into this circumstance because of my own way of living, so I don't deserve your healing. And we don't understand that God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who's quick to forgive us. He's slow to anger and quick to forgive. In Psalm 107, it talks about people who were rebellious against God. They chose to rebel against him and to refuse to follow his word. And they end up in all sorts of sickness and illnesses. And it says, in their distress, they cried out unto the Lord. And it says, and the Lord sent his word and he healed them. The Lord didn't like, well, you deserve it. Why are you crying out to me? He's a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And when you start to understand his nature, it becomes easier for you to receive your healing. But some of these people, some of us, we have this legalistic way of thinking. That because I did this to myself, or because I should have known better, God is not going to want to hear my prayers. God is not like that. He's not a vindictive type of God. He's a God who's quick to respond to the cries of his children. And so the psalmist says that, in talking about the fact that God has removed all of his diseases, went on to talk about a God who's compassionate. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion upon you and upon me. He's a compassionate God. When you read through the way Jesus ministered, it says he saw the people in sickness and he was moved with compassion and ministered to them. The last one I have on the list there is what I call the X factor. In other words, there are sometimes people who have a lot of faith, you pray for them many times, and they don't get healed. And the truth is, we don't know all the reasons why people don't get healed. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that are revealed are for us, but the things that are not revealed are for the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. And perhaps only when we get to eternity will we understand. Many of you know of Bill Johnson from Bethel Church. Well, his father used to pastor that church when it was an Assemblies of God church at the time. And after his father stepped down and Bill took over, and his father's name is Earl Johnson. And Earl Johnson developed cancer. And the church prayed for Earl. In fact, they had a 40-day fast for Earl to be healed. And all of Earl's children were serving the Lord. Earl is a fourth generation pastor. Bill is fifth generation. And they had a 40-day fast. And what they did in that 40 days was that at least one person were fasting for the entire day, for 40 days. And some people actually went through the entire 40 days. And during that time, people who had the same type of cancer as Earl got healed. But Earl didn't get healed. And Earl eventually died. There are times we just don't know. And so rather than trying to condemn people and trying to judge people, just say, I don't know. But all I know is that the more I pray for people who are sick, is the more they get healed. That's all I know. And God wants us to persevere in prayer. And I don't need to understand everything. In fact, if I understood everything, I'd be in danger of being proud and perhaps putting my God in a little box. I don't know all of the reasons why people don't get healed. But I do know that God says, I am the Lord who heals. And he wants you and me to believe him for healing and to continue to press through for healing and continue to pray for healing until the Lord takes somebody home if he chooses to do that. But you know, one of the things that irks me, it's not in the notes, but I'll just tell you. Here's a family. I have one in mind. This is a thing that literally happened. I don't know if people said this, but this family that we know, where the husband died, he was in his 30s, left a wife with four kids, all under eight, and then the fifth one was in the womb, and he died. And of course, I just mentioned that, but what would have irked me is if somebody was to come and say to those kids, eight and nine, God wanted another rose for his garden. God needed him more than you need him. I'm like, give me a break. Can you imagine you telling me that God needed my father more than me? Stop telling all of these type of stories, which is not true. All it does is plant in the minds of kids things that are not true about our God. If they don't know why, they say, I don't know why, but God will take care of you. God will provide for you. Don't come and tell them that God needed him more than you do. That's not true. And so this X factor, I think, is very, very important for us to admit that we don't know and to say to people in somebody's circumstances that God will still work in your life and still work in your circumstances and still be glorified in the midst of this. Okay, our time is going, so I don't have enough time to look at holding on to your healing, so we'll talk about that next week. But I need to share a little bit more from John 5, since that's where we started. So this man, Christ, said to him, do you want to get well? And the man says, I have nobody to put me there. I have nobody to help me. Perhaps initially people came with him, but now it's 38 years later. But one thing about this man was very humble. Think about it. I was thinking about it this week. This man could have easily have said to Jesus, listen, I was sick long before you were born. Seriously, Jesus was 32, perhaps 33. This man had been sick long before Jesus was born. That's a long time. And you dare ask me if I want to get well. But he didn't have that attitude. He was like, I really want to get well, but I have nobody to help me. I have nobody to stand with me in faith, nobody to help me into the pool. I'm on my own. But he really wanted to get well. And he was persistent. He kept coming back. I don't know how long he started gathering there, but he was there for a while. And perhaps, you know, Jesus asked him the question, maybe because sometimes with sick people, they all have a little colony and they encourage each other and they like, there's a misery-like company, I don't know. But this man wasn't like that. He was like, I really want to get in. But every time, as soon as I'm about to get there, somebody gets in before me. And perhaps he couldn't walk. Perhaps he had to pull himself. But he was persistent. He was still there. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who it was asking him these questions. I mean, Jesus might have been dressed like a rabbi, but he still didn't know who it was asking him these questions. And so when Jesus said to him, take up your bed and walk, this man moved in obedience. That's one of the reasons why we don't get healed. We don't hear what God says to us and do what he says to us. Sometimes in the doing and the obedience that our healing comes. So this man didn't know who it was. Maybe a teacher said to me, take up my bed and walk. And you can see this man's little faith. He took up his bed and walked. So he had faith. He was trusting God and looking to God to intervene. And so he took up his bed and walked. But it was on the Sabbath day. And one of the beautiful things that I put in the notes here is that this man didn't have any religious baggage. He didn't say to Jesus, but if I take up my pallet and walk, it's going to be a violation of the Sabbath according to the Pharisees. You know, when you have all the religious baggage, you find all the religious excuses why you're not supposed to get healed. But he didn't have all that baggage. So he could jump up and take up his bed. It's the religious folks who are like, what are you doing? You can't do that on the Sabbath. They don't say to the man, well, we're so glad that you get healed. No, they're concerned that he's breaking their man-made Sabbath rules. So what are you doing? You can't. God can't heal you if you're dressed like that. God can't heal you if you have all these things on you. And they give all sorts of reasons for God not to heal somebody rather than to believe in God, that God loves us and wants to touch us. It's an act of kindness, as we read last week in Acts chapter 4. When God heals us and touches us and restores us. Get rid of our religious baggage. You don't have to pray in some special way and shout out loud and do all sort of stuff. It's just a simple thing. And this man, after he got healed, which is one of the ways to keep your healing, he returned to worship. Christ found him where? In a temple. He didn't know who Christ was, but he got touched. And one of the first places this man went to was in the temple. A place of worship. A place where he can magnify the Lord and give God thanks for his healing. Jesus marveled many times when the 10 lepers got healed and only one came back. He's like, where are the other 9? God touched you. God has removed sickness from you. You should be more serious, more committed to worshiping him and serving him and to testify of the goodness of God. And so Jesus found this man. And then this man realized it was Jesus who touched him. And so the man could now testify concerning the healing that he received. That's verse 15 of John 5. Jesus said to him, verse 14, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. He went now and testified and gave glory to God. If God has healed you, come and testify. Don't keep it to yourself. Give God the glory. Let us stand. Next time we'll talk more about keeping your healing. But as you can see there, what Jesus said to this man was, don't sin anymore. Jesus wasn't trying to imply that he got sick because of sin. But what Jesus was implying was that sin can cause us to get sick. And we all know that. People who live promiscuous lifestyles are more likely to get sick and get some sort of transmitted disease because of their lifestyle. Certain type of sins can put us at risk of sickness. But Jesus said to this man, don't go and live a life of sinfulness. Instead, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Go and share about the goodness of God. Go and testify about what God has done in your life. Give God the glory. Give God thanks. give God praise. Let's just bow our heads this morning. You may be in this house this morning, but you have walked away from the Lord. Or maybe you never gave your life to Him at all in the first place. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to give my life to Christ again this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning. And maybe you're here and you're suffering from some sort of sickness. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Anybody in this house that needs prayer? Jim, come on up, brother. I want people to come to stand with Bethany. Anybody else? You notice some of these situations, lady had been bent over for 18 years. This man had been sick for 38 years. It's a long time. And the length of your sickness does not intimidate God. How many of you realize that? It's not intimidating to say, well, I've had this condition for so long. I was born with it. It makes no difference. People are born blind and He still healed them. Anybody else? I'm going to ask, what's his name? Mike? Can you come and stand for your wife, Gayla? Gayla has all manner of physical issues. And they just came back from Ohio. And we just want to believe God to touch Gayla and to just heal her of every single ailment, every single thing that has come against her, whether it be natural or spiritual, we don't care. We believe it's God's will for us to be in health. One of the scriptures I didn't read was 3 John 2, which says, Beloved, my prayer for you above all, that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. That's what John, the apostle, was praying for the church. That they might be in good health. It's God's will for us to be in good health. God wants to touch us and heal us and to restore us. Both of you? Or just one? Both? Anybody else? We need some folks to come and lay hands on these who have come forward and to pray for them. Even a situation of unbelief, Jesus was able to lay hands on sick people and they got well. And the rest of us, let us just be in an attitude of prayer, believing God forward. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we acknowledge that you love us more than we understand. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves that, Lord, you might cause us to comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. Father, help us to grow in that understanding. Lord, may it not be merely an intellectual thing, but Lord, may it be something that we know in our own spirits. That we know that we know that we know. That you love us, that you are a God of compassion towards us, that your thoughts towards us are numerous. That your plans are for us to have a hope and for us to prosper. And Father, you have no evil thoughts towards us. Lord, I thank you, God, for touching our bodies. We thank you for healing. We thank you, God, for moving through, God, and restoring everything that is out of line in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, God, for removing even side effects of medications from us in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory. Lord, we are determined, oh God, that out of our mouths, oh God, shall come praise and honor to the King of Kings. That, Lord, we shall forget none of your benefits. And we shall declare, oh God, to whoever will listen, how good you are to us. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we pray for your spirit to go with us. Lord, may your spirit rest upon us. May your spirit draw us closer to Christ. May your spirit continue to reveal unto us the goodness of God. And Father, when we interact with people, may they sense the very presence of God upon us. Lord, may your speech, oh God, direct people to the God whom we serve. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise this morning for your word and for your presence. And Lord, we see your word and we see whatever other things you have done in our lives this morning. We thank you even now in advance, oh God, for the answers to our prayers, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.